Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This is the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul's going to give us a list in this book of the sufferings that he has had. He has had his share. And I think by this time, Paul is ready to say, I don't want any more. And the Lord stands beside him and tells him, stay in this place, for I have many people here, and you will not be hurt while you're here.
Nobody likes suffering, but for the believer, our suffering has a purpose and even a beauty. It is during our suffering that we become more Christ-like, that we develop our warrior skills as we allow the Lord to make us stronger and wiser. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your scriptures. They are so deep and profound and powerful and life-changing. They reach inside of us and they do a work. And we have an expectancy that the book of 2 Corinthians will do that for us over the next few weeks. We open up our Bibles with faith, with expectation, with anticipation for you to speak to us. Challenge us, touch us, even as we sang tonight, rushing wind blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you studied the book of Romans, the book of 2 Corinthians is the antithesis of the book of Romans. Romans is structured. Romans is doctrinal. And Paul is pouring out his heart in 2 Corinthians. He has had a conflict with a church that he founded for several years, and it has gotten ugly and it has gotten tough. And now there's finally resolution. Paul has gotten word from Titus that the church in Corinth had accepted his final letter that he had written to them. And when he got back word on that, he was so blessed that he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. I don't know if you know this or not, but there were actually four letters written to the Corinthians. We're going to refer to it tonight as Corinthians A, Corinthians B, Corinthians C, and Corinthians D. And Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are Corinthians B and Corinthians D. There's going to be a quiz afterwards, so you guys get to memorizing that stuff to remember which one's which. In fact, I'm going to give you the history of the church at Corinth and Paul and the conflict that incurred, and it's complicated. I don't expect you to remember all of it. I had to relook it up several times today to make sure I was getting it straight. I got myself a few little notes written down to make sure I give it to you correctly, because it is a bit complicated. But I think that we have to have a feel for what took place. First of all, the church in Corinth was established by Paul near the end of his second missionary journey. He had come out of Athens, where he was able to speak at Mars Hill, a place where Epicureans and other philosophies stood and argued their position. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that there in Athens, they loved to hear new things. And so when Paul stood up and said, I have noticed that you guys here in Athens are very religious. You're religious in all things. You've even got a statue to the unknown God. And I'm here to talk to you about that unknown God today. And that is Jesus. And he goes on to tell them about Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. And the Bible says that some of them there on Mars Hill believed. And most of them said, and some said, we'll hear you in another day. And some did not believe. And he left Athens and he went to Corinth. Now, there are a lot of people who use Acts chapter 17 as kind of a sermon guideline. You want to use philosophy or from their day. You want to make a connection to your audience. There's a lot of things you can do there. But when Paul left and came to Corinth, he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I didn't come to you with the words of wisdom or worldly wisdom, but I came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. And a church was established in Corinth. There's no letter to the church in Athens. In fact, there was no significant church in Athens in the first century, but there was a significant church in Corinth. Corinth was an interesting place. There was the temple of Diana that was right outside of Corinth. It's a tall hill that overlooks the city, and the temple of Diana stood on top of it. And there were 1,000 priestesses that were temple prostitutes to Diana. And it said that those prostitutes would descend down off of that hill and into the city of Corinth every night. The city of Corinth is built on an isthmus. And if you don't know what an isthmus is, I'm not saying it wrong. That's how you say it. An isthmus is a short piece of land that connects two oceans. In this case, it is the Aegean and the Ionian oceans. And it is a small chunk of land that is just, I don't remember the exact distance, but no more than a couple of miles. Today, there is a canal that is cut in between it. And ships can come into it and go down the canal and go through. In their day, they would do one of two things. They would dock a boat on one side. They would unload the cargo. They would carry it on carts to the other side, put it on another boat, and take it through. And that way you didn't have to go down and around the very dangerous waters of the Mediterranean, which down on the tip of Greece coming around that corner are very, very dangerous. Or sometimes they even took the ship and put it on a cart itself with wheels, and men would push it down the road on that isthmus and bring it and put it into the water on the other side. So Corinth was a sailor's port. So you can imagine the Temple of Diana, a sailor's port. You can imagine all the kinds of things that were there in Corinth. There was a Jewish community that was there. Paul, when he was in Corinth, went in, and the Bible says, as was his custom, reasoned with them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. I really do wish that Paul would have written that for us. That reasoning from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah, I think we can go back and rebuild it, we can reconstruct it, but I would have loved to have had something written by him when he would go into that Jewish synagogue and reason with them. And they insulted Jesus. We don't know what they said. We have no idea. But they insulted Jesus so badly that Paul went out of the synagogue and shook off his cloak and said, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he left and he preached to the Gentiles. Now, some of the Jews did get saved in Corinth, but most of them were Gentiles that got saved. The real funny thing is the next place that he stops, he goes from Athens to Corinth on his second missionary journey, him and Silas, and then he goes to Ephesus. Do you know what the first thing that he does when he gets to Ephesus? He goes into the synagogue and reasons with the Jews about Jesus being the Messiah from the scriptures. He forgot what he said to the Corinthians. No longer am I going to be here. I'm going to go to the Gentiles until he gets to Ephesus. And then he's in talking to the Jews again because he's got such a heart for those Jewish people. We learn that from the book of Romans. But the church in Corinth was made up of some of the Jewish leaders. Some of the Jewish leaders got saved. And the Jews really hated Paul. At one point during the year and a half that he was there, they arrested him. The Jewish leaders arrested Paul, who was the leader of the Christians in Corinth. He had the Jews and the Christians. And they brought him before Galileo, the proconsul of Corinth, in front of the Bema seat. Today, if you ever make your way over to Greece, you gotta go to the ruins of Corinth. They are not grand like the ruins of Ephesus. Ephesus ruins, you go through it in a day, and you really need more time than that. They are just really grand. But Corinth is a smaller kind of ruins. And right in the middle of it, you have the Acropolis there in Corinth. You have the Forum, like you do in all Greek cities. And right in the middle of it, they found the Bema seat that Paul was taken before. They also found a plaque that said that Galileo was the proconsul, and it gives its dates. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that Paul was taken before this proconsul by one of the, I think it's Sosthenes, and that's probably not pronounced correctly, who brought him before Galileo. And when Galileo saw it, he wouldn't even hear him. He said, this is a matter of names. One of you is serving Moses, and one of you is serving Jesus. and y'all look the same to me. To this Greek, he looked at Christians and he looked at the Jews and said, this is a matter of names and I won't hear it at all. The Bible says, and some of them took the leader of the synagogue and beat him up, and Galileo looked the other way. It's almost like a drama series on TV where the bad guy gets the good guy and wants something bad to happen to him, but then everything's turned on him, and what the bad guy wanted to happen to the good guy happens to the bad guy. That's what you find in Acts chapter 18 when Paul is there. And Jesus even comes and appears by Paul in Corinth and tells him to stay. This is the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul's going to give us a list in this book of the sufferings that he has had. He has had his share. And I think by this time, Paul is ready to say, I don't want any more. And the Lord stands beside him and tells him, stay in this place, for I have many people here. And I want you to, and you will not be hurt while you're here. And eventually he moves on to Ephesus, where, by the way, he establishes another church and is hurt in Ephesus. He leaves Corinth and he goes to Ephesus, where he's hurt. When he gets to Ephesus, he hears bad news that false teachers and a group of people who are just ambitious have taken control of the church. They're drawing people off to themselves. And the Judaizers have come in behind him. The Judaizers were saying, Christianity is good, but you guys need to be Jewish as well. And they tried to get the men to be circumcised. They tried to get them to keep the Sabbath laws. They tried to get them to keep the dietary laws. They put Gentiles who had gotten saved under the bondage of the Jewish law that the Jews had even been set free from. Paul would write to the Galatians on that issue. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews would write the book of Hebrews on that whole issue. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. That we are not under the law. We have been set free from it. So Paul writes him a letter, thinking this will take care of it. Paul stayed there, loved them, knew that God had called him to stay there. He writes him a letter, and then he gets more bad news. Now, we don't have that letter. That's why we call it Corinthians A, because we don't have that letter. It was not preserved for us. But I imagine it was fairly direct and maybe fairly lighthearted. I think Paul thought, you guys know I'm an apostle. You know that I have authority, and I'm going to write this letter to you, and it's going to straighten things out. But it didn't happen. And he got more bad news, that it had even gotten worse. And so he sat down and wrote Corinthians B, which we know as 1 Corinthians. And it's a corrective letter like no other corrective letter. We find out that they were messed up when they were gathering together. They were messed up when they were taking communion. They were messed up when it came to the gifts of the Spirit. They were messed up when it came to love. Instead of walking in love, they were all divided. They were all running around saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Paulus, I'm a Cephas. There were all kinds of divisions among the church. The church had just really gotten messed up. And so Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians when he gets more bad news, and he's in Ephesus at this point. So he writes 1 Corinthians and then finds out that it's rejected. The leaders who were there, the men who were ambitious to be somebody and to be something and were drawing people to themselves and not to Christ, won out over Paul's letter, and they rejected Paul's letter. And so Paul left Ephesus, went across the sea, and made a personal visit to him. He's going to reference this personal visit that he makes to Corinth after the first letter as the sorrowful visit. He showed up, and there were all kinds of people who just ignored him. He was full of sorrow as he saw the way the church was, and it didn't do any good. When we read about it in chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul just says it just broke his heart. It didn't help. He thought he would be accepted. He thought he'd be able just to go and straighten things out, and it didn't do it. And so he wrote to them a severe letter. Corinthians A may have been pretty light. We know what 1 Corinthians was like, Corinthians B. Corinthians C, he says, I wrote you a severe letter. I'd really like to have that one. But we see Paul fired up in several places. We see him fired up in the book of Galatians. when he takes Peter on. And he says, and I told Peter to his face, that so-called pillar of the church. Wow. He said that about Peter. Can you imagine this letter, the severe letter that he mentions, Corinthians C, that we don't have? Maybe Paul was a little in his flesh when he wrote that one. Maybe God was like, that's not scripture. That's Paul's stuff right there. And so he left it off. But Titus, Timothy brought the letter of 1 Corinthians to him. Titus carried the letter of 2 Corinthians to him. And Paul was in Ephesus. Paul just wanted to hear. He wanted to hear how they received the severe letter. And so he left and he went to Greece. He went Titus hunting. And he saw Titus and he got the good news. It had worked. The people had received Paul, repented, had booted out the Judaizers, had rejected the teachers who were selfishly ambitious for themselves. And Titus had helped to restore the order in the church of Corinth once again. And so Paul sits down with pen in hand and he writes Corinthians D, known to us as 2 Corinthians. This all happened in a matter of 3 or 4 years. It's been a rough 3 or 4 years for the apostle, and we learn that right off the bat. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. After all of that, that's just the way he starts it. You guys know I'm an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. There were those who had rejected Paul's apostleship, but he says, my apostleship is by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy had brought the first letter to the Corinthians. Titus brings the second letter. He writes with Timothy as they write this together. One witness is good. Two witnesses are even better. Note that he says, an apostle by the will of God, because it really is God who makes us whom we are in the church. It's God that gives us our calling. It's God that puts us into a position. It's God that gives us the giftings to be able to do what we can do. And titles are not important. But Paul is the replacement for Judas. And if there's a person in the early church who is important underneath Jesus, Jesus the most important person in the first century for the church, right? Without a doubt. The second would be Paul. Paul went around the world and planted churches. He was a pioneer apostle. He was a sent out one. And he writes with his authority here. Not that he's going to wield his authority, because he doesn't wield his authority in this book. He does in the book of 1 Corinthians, but he doesn't in this one. He says to the church of God, and I think at this point it pleases him to be able to say that, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace, shalom, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you, which is really the way we receive grace and merited favor and peace of God and with God, is through the Father and the Son. Then he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were in the book of Ephesians, we talked a lot about how men can bless God. We know that God can bless us. You can always tell when an athlete is a Christian, not because they always go, I just want to thank God, or I just want to thank Jesus. I don't know that there's a whole lot of that goes on anymore. It used to go on a lot. I don't know that a lot of it goes on anymore. Maybe there are some rules out that they can't do that kind of stuff. But someone who is not a Christian, someone who's highly secular, will say something like, boy, it was a close game and we got lucky. Someone who's a Christian will say, it was a close game, but we're really blessed. See, if you're blessed, there's got to be a blesser. If you're lucky, there's no luckier making luck happen. You're just lucky. So listen for that. When someone says, when an athlete or maybe an artist says, I'm just so blessed, you know that they're connected to God somehow. I'm not saying that they're full-on Christian. I'm just saying they believe that there's a God and they believe there's a blesser. But Paul now says, blessed be the God that by us getting along, by us loving one another, by us being kind and tender, by us truly doing the things the scripture tells us to do, forgiving. There's going to be a great section on forgiveness in this book, and you'd expect it, wouldn't you? You'd expect with what happens. By us doing that, God's blessed when he looks at us redeemed children, changed saints, and we're living the way we're supposed to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people point out God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by saying, well, Jesus couldn't have been God because God the Father was his God and Father. But remember, when Jesus was incarnate, he became a man. He became the only begotten of the Father. And God, Jehovah or Yahweh, became the Father of the Son when he was born, put supernaturally into the womb of Mary, and then born of a virgin. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fathers of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He immediately gets into his topic. The first topic is that he has been comforted, that God has brought him comfort. We're going to learn that he had some great anguish, that this got to Paul. Ministry is like Charles Dickens' book, The Best Times, Worst Times. What book is that? Tale of Two Cities. Thank you very much. Who knows why? She's gone. She's just gone. Ministry is like Charles Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities. It's the best of times, and it's the worst of times. If you're called into ministry, there are times when you are just so blessed, and there are times when it is so hard. And Paul understands that. But here's the thing that I thought. When we first started the church and difficult and hard times came and people came in and saw me, 25 years old, I looked like I was 12 years old when I was 25 years old. I was the Dookie Hauser of Calvary Chapel. And people would come in and see me and they would think, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. And all kinds of people tried to bring in all kinds of false doctrine. The faith movement tried to move in and get a group going there at the church. There were other false teachings about preterism, which is the teaching that the book of Revelation all happened. Nero was the Antichrist. It all happened in the past, and it doesn't have any future element of it at all. And that was a big issue in those early days. And I remember thinking, and I shared this with you a little while ago, you know what? I came out of Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, where Skip Heitzig is the pastor there. And I remember saying to people, they would have never done this to Skip. They'd never done this to Pastor Chuck. They'd never do this to Raul Reese. He would karate chop them. I remember thinking, they wouldn't do that. But you know what I found out? They do it to them. And the ministry is just as hard for the Chuck Smiths and the Alistair Beggs and the Robert Furrows, because... Well, we're going to learn why here in just a moment. But ministry is great and ministry is tough. And Charles Swindoll says, if you can do anything else but go into ministry, to pastor, actually pastor, then do it. It's a calling that you can't escape. And if you do it because you want to do it, if you do it because you want it for yourself out of selfish ambition, not because you're a servant, then don't do it at all, because it's not worth it. You think it is, but it's not.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED at CalvaryTucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.